Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Now just verse number 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commandeth thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now over to chapter 15. Verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let them go free from thee. Verse 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Into the next chapter, chapter 16. Verse 11. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. And a final reference in chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 19. When thou cuttest down thy harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, then thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. Now he mentions the olive, and he mentions the vineyard, and then in verse 22, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now let me ask you, when I mentioned turning to the book of Deuteronomy, how many people automatically said, what time's lunch? How many people said, well, we like to read in the book of Genesis, and we read in Exodus maybe up to chapter 25 where things get technical. We'll read in Numbers. We like Numbers. But Deuteronomy? We've skipped Leviticus, of course. Deuteronomy? Who wants to read in Deuteronomy? The recitation of the law. In a book where Moses is told to recapitulate everything that has happened over the journey, over 38 years. And of course you and I say, well, we don't need to read in Deuteronomy. We'll skip. Deuteronomy is an important book. Deuteronomy is a book of inspiration. You know as well as I do that the Lord Jesus in his temptation, the moment comes when Satan, he says to him, command these stones that they be made bread. And the Lord Jesus, he refers to the scriptures and he says, it is written. Now what book did he refer to? Satan takes him right up and he shows him all the kingdoms in a moment of time. And the Lord Jesus says, it is written. What book did he refer from? The other temptation comes, and again it comes, it is written. And you say, oh, he replied from Isaiah. No, he didn't. It was Jeremiah, or one of the major prophets, or maybe even one of the minor prophets. No, it wasn't any of those. When the Lord Jesus spoke, he referred from the book of Deuteronomy. And 3 times, from a book that we would say is not important, we don't need it, the Lord Jesus picks it up, and he says 3 times, it is written, it is written, it is written. And he tells us, as Ephesians 6 says, when that evil day comes, how we are to withstand. We withstand with the word of God. Because this is a book of inspiration. It's a book of realization. The moment has come, the great moment has come, when they're about to realize the promises of God. Now, can you imagine? The forefathers of these people never had this privilege. Abraham never had the privilege, nor did Isaac, nor did Jacob. They never had the privilege that these people had. And you've seen it at the Olympic Games. You've seen that 4x100 relay. And you've seen those runners as they take off with that baton in their hand. And the moment comes, the first leg is run. And that runner, he takes the baton and he hands it into the hand of his compatriot. And that runner's waiting, he's watching, he grasps the baton and on he goes. That's really what has happened. Right down, truth has been passed. And the moment has come, these people are going to realize the value of that truth. The moment has come, the finish line is ahead. The goal is before them. And these people, they are going to realize the very promises of God. You know, for us as God's people, for us, the finish line is just ahead of us. I take it, personally I believe, that we are the generation that will cross the finish line. We are the generation that are waiting presently for the any moment coming of our Lord Jesus. And into our hands has been placed the baton of truth. It has been handed down. Generations before us have received it. Now we are waiting the moment when the line is crossed and the baton in our hand is taken to see if we have handled truth aright. For this book is a book of realization. It's a book of preparation. This people, they're going to face things and their forefathers never faced it. Like, they're going into a land, and in that land, the people in that land don't know their God. In that land are a people, and their occupation is sensual sin. In that land are a people, and they will defile the people of Israel. Now he says, listen, before you go, there is a preparation. And he restates, and he recapitulates, and he tells them again the value of the law of God. Now wait a moment. Our young people are going into a world, and our forefathers never faced that world. They are going into an arena and into a theater, and they are being faced with things. And my grandfather and my great-grandfather never faced those things. And so what he does here is he prepares them. Before they go, he takes up truth and he prepares them. So they will be prepared to face what they see. And so they will trust God. It's a book of preparation. I've read to you four occurrences when he takes their mind back. You say, how would he ever prepare them? Like, how will he prepare these people to go into this land? Do you know what he does? He takes their minds back to a particular moment. A moment that was never forgotten. Fact is, Mr. Procopio, when we were having gospel meetings just a few weeks ago, he was telling me what one of those old preachers was, a clay fighter. One of those old preachers used to say, he used to say, the moment I trusted Christ, the skies were never bluer, and the birds, they never sung a sweeter song. And he says it was quite a day. You know, for us, we look back to the moment when we trusted the Lord Jesus. What a moment it was. That's what Paul does in Philippians. He says in Philippians 1, he says, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. And right there in the first chapter, he takes them back to the very first day. Do you remember that day? When your heart was won to Christ, and you trusted him, and everything was good, and you were going home, and heaven was before you, and you weren't going to be in hell. That's the first day. That's the ground he takes up. Chapter 16, he takes it up in our attitude to a place. And I better go quickly here. But in chapter 16, he tells us, he says, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there. Now let me ask you, how about our attitude to the place? You see, these people, God was going to have a place. God was going to put his name in that place. And he says, your attitude to the place, it will be determined by this. Now, what about our attitude to the place? Because you see, here I see a place of divine approval, because it says God hath chosen it. And here we are, representatives of little companies. And did you ever wonder, how did the men who went and preached the gospel first, how did they ever find them? That you take Cape North, or Clemensville, or Nineveh, and you think to yourself, those men that pioneered and preached the gospel, how did they ever find these places to preach? You know how it was? Because God, in His sovereignty and in His wisdom, He had chosen. By divine approval, He had chosen. I will put my name there. That is the place that I have chosen. And divine approval is stated. This is the place which I have chosen. You know how that goes against the grain in the ecumenical world. They sit down and they think to themselves, well, we have no representation in this place. There's really nothing that represents us. And so they sit down after having done that consensus and they say, we will build a church and we will set up, send someone along to preach and get a congregation. That's not how God does it. You know how God does it? Into an area, He sends men with the gospel, with a message to reach hearts, with a message to deliver sinners, with a message that tells of the emancipating power of precious blood. And as sinners are saved, and a New Testament assembly is established, why? God has chosen to put His name there. It's a place of divine approval. It's a place of divine authority. His name is there. What a wonder it is that every time we gather, and every time, as Mr. McLeod has told us, we look across a little circle at fellow believers, as we do so, always remember we are gathered there in the place of the name. Isn't that what Matthew 18 tells us? Where two or three are, having been gathered unto my name, because His name is there, His presence is there. It's a place of divine authority. My name shall be there. And you say to yourself, how does He appeal to them? They're going into a land, into a place which He has chosen. His name, His authority will be there. He says, come to this place. You will come to this place all these times through the year. And you'll do it for this reason. Thou shalt remember, thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. And the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Chapter 5, it's not our attitude to a place. It's our attitude to a day. I'm not going to touch that. Chapter 15, it's our attitude to our brethren. Mr. McLeod has already touched that. Let me come to chapter 24. Chapter 24, it's our attitude to strangers. And you know what he tells them? He says, listen, when you're gathering in your harvest, when the harvest is being gathered in and there's a sheaf in the field and you haven't lifted it and you've gone on, he says, don't be coming back. Don't come back and lift that sheaf and bring it back. He says, leave it. I always will make provision for the stranger. Can I say today, just as I sit down, God always made provision for the stranger. We only have to look around us today. Look over a company. And every one of us were strangers. Do you remember what Ruth said in Ruth chapter 1? She said of Boaz, why should he take knowledge of me? Why should he look upon me, seeing I am a stranger? And here Boaz takes her, he brings her in, she lies at his feet. Ultimately, he takes her and he marries her. And he brings her right into his presence. You know what a day it's going to be when our heavenly Boaz brings us home, right to that marriage feast. But he would have us remember, you were strangers. And so what's our attitude to the world out there? What's our attitude to the ungodly? He says, you yourselves remember, thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee.